Hello, good morning. It's nice to see some of you back. Last week we were sparse with the flu and cold and everything we're getting around. So let's keep praying for everyone who's still coughing and congested and stomach. There's a lot of bugs going around. So want to give you just let you know something that's going to happen. On February 1st, I've been asked to speak there in Oklahoma City with for a colleague of mine in Rwanda, a gentleman who was actually the head of the school where the kids were at. So I'll be gone on February 1st with my family, but Arlo Overton from Marion is going to come and speak. And so I'm looking forward to having him come here with me to be with you that Sunday. So that'll be in 2 weeks on February 1st. If you would, please turn to the book of James. We're in James chapter 1 this morning. And as we turn there, let me pray and then we'll dive into this. Lord, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to come together to hear from your word. And Holy Spirit, Jesus says that you will come to lead us into the truth and to help us to understand the scriptures. And so we ask, Lord, Spirit, that you would do that this morning for us. Help us understand the words that James gives about trials and how to approach trials, perhaps differently than we've done before. And Lord, I pray that we would see them in a positive light, not as something that we dread. And so, Lord, would you please guide us in that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we spent the time looking at James himself, who is the author. And the James who wrote the book of James, again, is the half-brother of Jesus. So the second oldest in the family. Okay? And he went from being a skeptic to being a believer. Now, just to review quickly from last week, Jesus was the firstborn, obviously. James most likely was second because we see his family listed, Jesus' family listed by siblings in one of the Gospels. And those two grew up together. Okay, they played in the dirt together, they kicked a ball around together, they grew up as siblings. Okay? And the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Okay? James grew up with Jesus, and when Jesus starts preaching and saying, I'm the Messiah, James is going, no, you're not. Hey, I know you. Okay? If anybody knows you, I know you, and you are not the Messiah. Okay? And so James and his brothers and sisters confront Jesus and go, what are you doing? And at one point, they're really sarcastic to him, and they say, oh, if you're the Messiah, don't do it in secret, go out, do it publicly. Don't embarrass yourself a little, embarrass yourself a lot. Okay? And then at the cross, we are told Mary, Jesus' mother, is there. But Jesus tells his disciple John to take care of Mary, not James. We don't get any sense that James and John and the rest of Jesus' brothers and sisters were at the cross. Because that would be the next oldest child's responsibility, to take care of the mom. Okay, but apparently James isn't there. So when did James turn from being skeptic to a believer in Christ? Paul tells us a list of everybody who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And in that he says, and I appeared to James. And Jesus appeared to James. And so from that we know that there was this conversation between brothers that happened. I would love to have been in that conversation. But that conversation was enough to convince James that his older brother was indeed the Messiah. The one who had come to save the people from their sins. And then James becomes a leader in the church, and we see him all throughout Acts. And he is the author of this letter. Now, James is probably the first book written in the New Testament. Okay, he wrote James before Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council. probably about in 48 or 49. Very, very early. Okay? And so he is giving wisdom to Jews. Okay, we see this in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. The 12 tribes, of course, referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews. The dispersion, those that are outside of Israel. Okay? More than likely in the north, but we don't know for sure. Okay? So, Jews that have left Israel is who he's writing to. And it's interesting here, if you look at the verses 2 through 4, which we'll read here in a second, James, like, dives into the hardest subject first. Trials. Okay? Now, he says greetings, says hi, and then he goes, okay, let's go deep into this. How do we look at trials? Okay, how should we address this? We all know that it's not an if trials will come, but when they come. Chuck Swindoll, I love Chuck Swindoll, he says this, like unwelcome guests, trials burst into our lives unannounced and they stay too long. Okay? It's true. They burst into our lives and we love them to go, oh hi, and leave. But they're like unwelcome guests. They arrive and they stay. It's like, okay, how do we deal with this? Okay? Now, these trials refer to a matter of testing, and James says they are various. Because they come in all shapes and forms, right? There's tons of different trials. Whether it's trying to fix something, whether it's our kids that won't listen, whether it's things at work, whether it's relationships, whether it's health problems, okay? There are as many types of trials as there are people on the planet. They can be frequent and frustrating, or they can be epic and life-changing. We just don't know, and we can't tell what hardships the day, the week, this year will be. So it may be a day, maybe you've not had this, I wonder. Maybe a day when your child wakes up with a terrible attitude, and no matter what you do, the attitude remains awful all day. Anybody experience that? One hand's enough. Yes, okay? We all do. How many of us have experienced that ourselves? We wake up on the wrong side of the bed and we have crummy attitudes all day. Okay? That's a trial. Okay? Maybe it's you work on your car, trying the fourth possible solution to get your car to start, and the fourth solution fails as bad as the first three did. Okay? That's a trial. Okay? You could be like my friend who, in Arizona, he worked for an auto mechanic place, and he was working on a car and couldn't get the stupid part off, and so he punched the car, broke his hand, okay? Went in, well, I'm sure he cussed it out for a little bit, went in the bathroom, came back out, and with whatever he had on his hand, he finally got the thing off, okay? Now he's got a broken hand, and, prove anger, that's a trial, okay? Maybe it's sickness, a hurtful relationship, a bad work environment, it can be anything, okay? These are all the trials. But with trials, it all depends on how we choose to react to it. So, let's start in James chapter 2, and look at what he says. Oh yeah, you get the point. I can replace these pictures with some of us. James 1, 2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James begins his letter by taking on a really significant issue. Suffering through trials. And in his mind, I think he starts with this because he knows it is the most important subject to his readers at the moment. They were suffering and needed guidance of how to get through it. So in order to understand James' guidance, we have to understand who he's writing to and the situation they were in. So James tells us he's writing to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. outside of Israel, yet in the Roman Empire. These exiles had established communities, Jewish communities throughout or in the different cities. We know in Alexandria there was a large group, in Ephesus, and in others. Okay? When you disperse, the tendency is to try to gather people like yourself. And so Jews would find each other and gather in these communities. But the condition of these Jewish Christians, or really any minority group in the empire, really depended on Caesar's attitude toward them. In AD 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius persecuted and drove all the Jews from Rome. This is what he said. He said that I would by all means take vengeance on them, Jewish believers, as if they were a general plague infecting the whole world. Well, how do you deal with a plague? Harshly. Jewish believers moved to new locations, but their businesses were soon boycotted, and their children were mocked and thrown out of schools. Okay? Times were harsh. Life was grim. It was hard. It was a trial. Okay? At the same time, not only this, but many have been driven out of the Jewish communities because of their belief in the Messiah. You had Jewish communities, and then you had Jewish Christians. And the Christians were kicked out of having a difficult time. Oh, I'm sorry. Just keep your chin up and keep going. Okay? It seems to be what he's saying. But James goes much deeper than this. He says, when he says consider it all joy, he's not talking about happiness. Okay? Joy is more than an emotion. It's really a state of being. Okay? It's a settled contentment that in every situation, I can trust God, okay, that it will be all right. Okay, it's an unnatural, in a sense, it's a God-powered reaction of steady, faithful trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean I have to be smiling. It doesn't mean I have to be laughing and joking. It just means that I have a settled contentment and understanding that God will see us through. And I can trust in that. And I can be joyful in that because I know and believe that God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. So, if joy is the objective, the place we're supposed to reach, how do we get there? Okay? I admit, joy is not the first place my heart goes when I'm in the middle of a difficult time. It's not. It goes to anger, it goes to frustration, it goes to all these things. So how do we even start this process? James says that having joy begins not with our heart. It doesn't begin with our emotions. It begins with our mind. Okay? James is not commanding how we should feel. He's commanding how we should think about our circumstances. See, I can easily see a hardship as a reason to complain. Okay? And I can dread my attitude this year. Thank you. I look at a hard time that's kind of like a difficult conversation, other things, and my mind immediately goes down. Okay? What do I do? This is terrible. This is frustrating. How am I going to react? There's no hope. I just go down. Okay? And I think about it in a way that leads me to the sewer. Again. But James tells us to do something else. Okay? When he uses the word consider, it's not a word of action. It's a word of thought. Okay? We have to change how we think about trials. We think about it like this. In those days when we, again, try to teach our children that picking up their toys is a responsible thing to do. How many of you have done this with your kids? Try to get them to pick up their toys. Okay? And all they do is fight against us. I know I did not have a shining attitude. Okay? I'm like, Alex, Drew, Hope, pick up your toys. No, I pick up my toys. Pick up your toys. No. Joy is not ramping up in my spirit in these conversations. Okay, maybe you're different. Maybe you're holier than me. But that is not my natural reaction. Okay? So I have to learn to think about it differently. Or when math will work becomes the dreaded evening ritual because the teacher does it differently than we parents do. If you haven't reached this point yet, good luck, okay? If joy is stolen away. Okay? We're not smiling, we're not laughing, because we're frustrated and angry. Okay? When the feelings are there, James reminds us that it's not about the feelings, but our thoughts. Okay? Think about it. Your kids don't pick up the toys. Okay? Why are you doing that? Why are you trying to get them to pick up their toys? Yes. Okay. That's the immediate, so they can have a nice, pretty room. Ultimately, teaches them responsibility. So ultimately, when they get out on their own or they get married, they learn the importance of cleanliness, right? You are preparing them for their future husband and wife, hopefully. Okay? Math homework. I always hear from students, math is the most impractical subject in the world. We'll never do this again. Okay? Have you ever found that you use math? Yeah, we use math all the time. Okay? Now, will we use differential equations? No. Okay? But what does math teach us? Teaches us how to do it. Teaches us how to overcome difficulties. It teaches us to do things that we don't like to do and yet proceed and have success through them. Okay. Huh? And to think logically. There are all these benefits to math. Okay? And so we keep in our mind that there is an importance here. There is a value, a goal in this. Okay? That's important. And even when my child thinks I'm the worst, okay? The teacher is right, everybody's right, mom stinks, dad's horrible, okay? Are we? No, we're not, okay? We may think we are, but we're not. These two natures are, two sinful natures are competing with one another, but I'm not a terrible mom or dad, okay? It's important for them to put their toys away now. They may never use this difficult math again, but they will deal with difficult topics. See, trials are opportunities to help us grow. And I love Thomas Edison. Wasn't a believer, but I appreciate this. He said he tried 10,000 ways to create a light bulb before succeeding. And he said, I haven't failed. I just found 10,000 ways it didn't work. How many of you would have given up after the first 1,000? 500? 50? 5? Okay? Yeah, the fact that he tried 10,000 times is a compliment to his tenacity or stubbornness, however you want to call it. Okay? But he finally got it. But look at his perspective. He didn't see the 10,000 times as failures. He saw them as learning experiences. As well, I thought 10,000 ways it don't work. And I'll bet that some of those 10,000 times helped him with other inventions he had. You go, well, that didn't work for this, so it's probably not going to work here either. Okay. We can either choose to see trials as, oh, this is horrible, it stinks, this is awful, and complain about our attitude that they're in the sewer, or we can see them as learning experiences to go, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? How can I help my child learn this? How can I do this because it is important? Okay? And so how we think about trials are important. And it's possible to do this. Okay? Oftentimes we need to step back though, okay? Because the immediate anger and frustration gets too much, we can't think right. Okay? So take a step back, whether that's to go in a different room, whether that's to go outside for a bit, take a walk, whatever, and say, okay, well, my attitude stinks on this. Help me to see this in a different light. Okay? It is possible. James says, consider it, think about it, all joys, think about all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. But James doesn't stop there. He goes on and says there's an immediate benefit to trials. He says, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's a great word. And the word is, well, let's consider, think about what trials do to us as we go through them. Okay? They test our faith, right? They do. They challenge us with this question. In the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of the trial, do I trust that God will see us through? Do I? Whether finances are tight, do I trust that God will see us through? Whether it's a family conflict, do I believe that God will see us through and reconcile? Do I believe that God will see us through? Okay, these are tests of our faith, and as we trust, our faith builds. Okay? Throughout the early stages of life, childhood, adolescence, and young adulthood, we begin to notice that the testing of our faith by trials has a compounding effect. Okay? I think that's true. And it increases, it raises our floor. And what I mean by that is, as we go through trials, our faith builds. And so our level of faith overall grows. Okay, the floor rises. Okay? We can handle more things than we could before. Okay? We move from having a faith that flows from high to low and back again, this yo-yo effect, to a faith that is more even keeled. Okay? We grow in what James calls steadfastness. Now, the word steadfastness emphasizes the ability to bear a weight of difficult burdens or circumstances. Very similar to a beast of burden bearing a heavy load without collapsing. Okay? You can stand under that weight. The testing proves that our faith has grown stronger. Now, we would like to believe that trials will become less difficult as we grow older. Is that true? He's saying it with a smirk on his face. Okay?
No.
No. The trials don't get easier as we get older. We would like them. We would like to think so. Okay, we increased our faith, so everything else is going to be easy. But what often happens is that the type of trials change. They become harder or they last longer. Okay. Perhaps you went through a time, or we went through a time when finances were tight and you saw God provide. That builds faith in that area. Okay. But now the trial has shifted to the health of a family member. Okay. And while our faith has increased, it's increased more in this area, and now it has to increase in this area. Okay. Sometimes trials become more chronic. Sometimes it's children that have gone away from the Lord. Okay? The burden has become heavier, and God works in us to increase our trust so that we can stand and bear it. Now, the harsh reality, or the reality is this, we never come to the end of trials. Okay? We just never do. Okay? They change with different seasons of life and their intensity. Okay, I think about my father. Okay, my dad just turned 80 at the end of the year. Okay, he walks with a walker now. His memory is not what it used to be. Okay, he can't do things. That is a trial. Okay, no longer is it about being strong and doing these things. Now it's dealing with weakness and frailty. Okay, and that is just as much or harder than other trials. And so the trials just change. But God uses them to increase our ability to stand under them and bear them with the trust that He will see us through. So when I was younger, I always heard this phrase, God will give you more than you can handle. Did you hear that phrase? Is it biblical?
No.
Well, that was quick. Okay. Now, I saw it, and I read it from pastors, church leaders, and Christian greeting cards, which is the source of all truth. No, okay? It's really a summary of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. But God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Okay? This is talking about temptation. And I think with temptation, God always provides a way out. Okay? He says that. Okay? There is a way to move through every temptation. Okay? But I do not think that we can say God will only give us what we can bear. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10, Paul gives a bit of his story here. He says, to the Corinthians, "We do not want you to be aware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Instead, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us again." Okay? Paul was, he said, we're beyond what we can bear. Okay, we despaired of life itself. Almost sounds like he wanted to do something harsh. Okay? We felt like we had received the sentence of death. That was beyond his ability to bear. Yet, God delivered him. And it grew his faith. Look what he says, "He will deliver us again." I don't think the phrase is true. God won't give us more than we can handle. He does. He gives us more than we can handle, but He does not give us more than He can handle. And that's a very, very important difference. God will see us through. See, God uses trials to increase our faith strength that we can stand under the burden and bear them as we trust that He will see us through. Faithfulness and consistency matter. Okay? Now, I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions because most of my New Year's resolutions end up failing by January 7th. Okay? But some of you know that I have a black belt in Taekwondo. Okay? Got a first degree black belt. I've also been much stronger in the past than I am now. Okay, my wife is a good cook, and I have been feasting on that for the last few years. Okay. What I've discovered in these years, since between when I last trained and now, is that I've lost 40 to 50 pounds of strength on different exercises. Okay. My balance has become poor, my flexibility is not what it used to be. Why has that happened? Lack of exercise. I haven't trained. I've indulged in my wife's cooking too much. Okay? Some of it is due to age. Okay? Granted, I'm 8 years older than when I got my black belt. Okay? I lost strength and agility, but I'm in the process of getting it back. Okay? You all know how tall Alex is? I used to be able to kick way above his head. Okay? I'm not going to show it to you now because I can't do it. But I could kick him from the top of his head straight down. Okay? I used to be able to do roundhouse kicks and break boards. Okay? I used to be able to do all sorts of stuff. Okay? I can't do that anymore. But I want to start training again. So what do I have to do? I have to discipline myself or I have to train. I have to lift weights. I have to stretch my body beyond what I think it can do flexibility-wise. Okay? And I've got to work up. I don't think I'm even able to make it through a whole hour training session at this point. Okay? But my goal is to work on it and bring it back to that point. How do I do that? Training and exercise. Okay? Chuck Swindoll again says this. He says, our Heavenly Father is no mad scientist trying to torture his subjects to the breaking point. That's not who God is. He's more like an expert trainer who knows which muscles to develop, what diet to follow, and what schedule to keep in order to bring about the best results. The goal is not to snap our faith muscles, but to stretch and strengthen them, producing endurance. God uses trials like a trainer uses exercise and diet to build us, to form us, to strengthen us, to help us adapt. Okay? Being faithful to stand, doing the hard work of seeing trials as tests that increase our strength, develops a steadfast faith in us that we can stand under the burdens in which he allows. So that's the immediate benefit in steadfastness, but there's an eternal one as well. In his wisdom on trials, James says that there are two rewards. Okay? But steadfastness is not the immediate purpose. The second benefit is found in verse 4. It says this, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, when endurance takes place, it bumps into maturity, which leads to a fully developed character. That you may be perfect, mature, James means, and complete. Now, the people I consider as having great Christian character invariably have learned how to handle life in a crucible. Okay? It's the mother who has lost a child and is able to say, you gave, God, you took away, yet blessed be your name. That is someone who has incredible character. It's the father who, having given his best at the firm for years, loses his job and says to his family, let's get together tonight and thank God for the opportunity to trust him. It's the teenager who says, I won't surrender my principles, I'll maintain my standards, even though I'm shunned and treated like an outsider by my peers. That's the marvelous quality of maturity. A completeness and wholeness that emerge when we patiently hang in there. Okay? As we are faithful, as we are consistent. Okay? Then we learn to trust, no matter the trial that God brings, that we can continue to be faithful, trusting that God will see us through. So, how can these believers who are neck deep in troubles rise above our situations without dropping out, giving in, or falling short? Okay, James gives us three words. One, consider. Okay, he says that our leading thought should be joy, behind which all other attitudes and actions fall in line. We can change how we think about trials. Second, by knowing that God has a greater purpose in testing, so that we are able to consider it joy. There's a purpose. Okay? There's a purpose behind trials. Okay? Third, James encourages us to let endurance have its perfect result. Okay? To allow it to bring us to maturity. This language here, to let let endurance have its perfect result communicates the idea of cooperation with God's word. See, we can either fight against God or we can cooperate with him. When we fight against God, I'm a evil. When I fight against God, I never win. Okay? I end up submitting anyway, so it's just better for me to cooperate. Okay? When we cooperate with God, when we allow him to teach us those things that he wants us to know, when we allow trials to build our faith instead of complaining and grumbling and arguing, okay, then we grow to maturity. Okay? See, trials of various kinds are not the enemies. They're not. Trials are not enemies. Rather, they are the tools of a good God that increase our faith and trust in him. We don't like going through trials. I don't like going through trials. But I'd rather have the faith I have now by going through them than of having it easy all the time and having no faith at all. Okay? I'd rather have the faith I have. I think you would too. I'm still growing, believing that God will bring me closer to maturity. Okay? You are too. And if it takes trials to get me there, then I will try to face them with the faith that I have. Trials are opportunities. Trials are ways that God uses to help us grow. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they stink. I get it. Okay? But they're not the enemy. They are tools in the hands of a good God to help us reach maturity. And I hope your goal is to be all that God wants you to be mature men and women in Christ. And so to do that, I hope you might see trials a little differently than you've seen them before. Okay? They're not the enemy. They're tools of a good God. Lord, thank you for James this morning. He gave such practical wisdom. So much nuts and bolts here. And trials, we deal with these all the time. Hard times. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to think about them differently. And that as we think about them differently, we would actually have joy because we see a purpose. And we see, Lord, that they lead to maturity. And so, Lord, help us not to see trials as the enemy, but trials as tools. In the name of a good God that shapes and molds his creatures into his image. And so, Lord, please help us to look at them differently. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.